Well, I want to talk to you about something tonight that I know you're familiar with. The title of the message is called The Writing on the Wall, and we're going to be speaking out of Daniel. I normally don't like to use a lot of scripture, but in this instance, I couldn't help it. So bear with me. Hang with me. Try not to get lost or doze off. If you got a question on something, please let me know. But what prompted this message, and I even asked my daughter, at the risk of embarrassing somebody in this room, I saw this at my house. Can you read that? I don't know if you can read that. Allison, you're so are stupid. That's why I titled the message, Writing on the Wall. It's not hard to figure out who wrote this. It wasn't Michael, and it wasn't Allison, so... But that, when I saw that, I thought, where did that phrase come from? And sure enough, the writing on the wall comes from the Bible. It's basically a phrase that talks about imminent danger and whatnot. So what I want to do tonight is I want to read to you this particular story. And again, I know you're familiar with it, but I want you to really think about and put yourself in the place of the characters in this story. And I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to read some things, and then I'm going to pause. But let's just go ahead and dive deep. All right, so Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. 1,000. That's a party, folks. And drank wine before the 1,000. All eyes were on him. He drank wine before the 1,000. He was probably hysterical. Verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines, they drank in them. They drank wine, and here we go, and praised the gods of gold. I didn't know you could have a god of gold. God of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. My goodness, how are you going to keep up with all those gods? I mean, I want to serve the one true living God, and I have enough trouble trying to keep up and measure up as best I can to Him. But you know, it's not a works-based thing, not with the true God. It's not a works-based thing. It's by grace. But He's my Father. I want to please Him. I want to do all I can to please Him. And sometimes I feel like I fall short. But here we have gods of every material known to man, it seems like. And so they're here drinking wine, having a party. Just probably happened a few days ago, a couple of days ago for the New Year's. I mean, so here we're having all these drunken people. And then finally, the king decides, hey, I know. Let's go get those golden and silver cups that came out of the temple of the Jews. So keep in mind, the Jews were still in exile. They were still under the rule of this silly king. And now he's just going to mock their religion. Oh, now we're on dangerous territory, aren't we? He's going to mock their religion. So these were the utensils of the one true God, just so they could use it to praise these non-gods. And these utensils, you might ask yourself, well, why would they do such a thing? I mean, they had cups, they had stuff. They were already drinking and getting drunk. Why do such a thing as go get the utensils from the temple and drink from those? Well, you got to understand that those items represented the presence and the power of the one true God. So this would be the final, hey, let's just mock that God and praise our own and just have a good time doing it. So that's what's going on. It's a drunken thing here. So, verse 5, and in the same hour came forth. Now this is when they were getting the golden utensils, the silver utensils, the cups. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. In other words, there was a lamp over here somewhere, and probably there was some shadows. That would have scared the jeepers out of me, because all of a sudden you see a hand come out, some ghostly figure maybe, and he wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Yeah, he saw it all right. Look what happened to him. Then the king's countenance was changed, his face. We probably would have went like this, like bug-eyed. And his thoughts troubled him, I'd say, because look what happens. So that the joints of his loins, can you imagine your hip joints here? The joints of his loins were loosed. He couldn't stand, folks. He was so scared. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees, like that, they were click, 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 click. I mean, he's kind of like that little monkey you might see on that, you know, the cymbals, like that. So that's the way his knees were doing. If you would have put cymbals in his knees, you would have been hearing some clanging going on. And his knees smote one against another. This guy was scared. He was scared. His legs buckled and his knees shook. I'd say mine would have too. But then it goes this. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He needed help. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, that meant royalty, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom, which is kind of interesting. We thought he was the king. Who's the second? So you got to think about this, and you got to study a little Jewish history. Well, when it talked about his father, we sometimes refer to George Washington as the founding father, one of the founding fathers, our forefathers. See, in Jewish economy, you would say sometimes that Abraham, even though Abraham was dead thousands or hundreds of years ago, they would refer to Abraham as our father, right? So when Belshazzar says that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, really it was his grandfather. And I can't even pronounce the guy's name. I don't know if I have it written down. No, I don't have it written down. Starts with an N, but I can't pronounce it really. Was the successor, was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was the true king, but he was off on a campaign somewhere, and he left his son, Belshazzar, in charge. So there's two kings. So this guy I can't pronounce, and then it's the guy Belshazzar. So now Belshazzar says, hey, if anybody can read this and understand it and give me the interpretation, I'll make him the third ruler. So he would be in command with the rest of them. So that's what's going on. So I just want you to understand where this third ruler comes from. I wish I'd written down the guy's name. It starts with the N, Nindomus or something. I'm not sure how it goes, but Nebuchadnezzar ultimately was the king prior. All right, so here we go. On verse 8, it says here, then came in all the king's wise men, but they cannot read the writing. Let's pause on that for a second. I'll show you in just a minute. I bet they could read it, but they couldn't make sense of it. And if you can't make sense of something that's written, then you can say you can't read it. I don't know if that made sense at all. But if you just see words scrawled, just like that picture I just showed you, you might look at it and stare at it like, oh, I can't read that. or maybe I can pick out a word or two, but I can't figure out what he's trying to say. But the thing is, I'll show you in a minute, but here it comes. It says, but they could not read the writing, which I think that means they couldn't understand it, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. So they could probably read the words, but it made no sense to them. The words made absolutely no sense. And therefore, if it made no sense, how in the world are you going to interpret it? And so that's what's going on. So here we go. Verse 9. And then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, because his people couldn't read it, couldn't figure it out. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, because she wasn't there. Most time the queen could not be there. Got to understand that. So when she hears all the ruckus going on, she somehow gets in an audience to the king, and by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. In other words, don't worry. We got a solution here. Because she said, there is a man in thy kingdom, and you can see who the book is. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. The ones they were making fun of. Keep that in mind. This queen knows that there's a man in the kingdom that has the spirit of the holy gods, and then tack on that part, the one they were mocking and making fun of. So now, here we go. And in the days of thy father, being Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, or your grandfather, the king, I say, thy father, master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding. Funny how they know all this stuff about Daniel. It just intrigues me. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, interesting, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. That was the king's name for Daniel. But we know him as Daniel. Now let Daniel be called, so notice they're calling him by his Hebrew name, and he will show thee the interpretation. So let Daniel be called. And the thing that I wondered about this as I was reading it is when the king called for all the astrologers, the soothsayers, and the wise men and all that stuff, where was Daniel? Did he not get the memo? Something happened that Daniel didn't come. And Daniel was pretty much part of this group. Okay, you got to remember that. Daniel was part of this group. But for some reason, he didn't come. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only speculate. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. So now Daniel arrives on the scene here, and the king spake. I'm just going to use paraphrase here. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, are you that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah? In other words, the people that I rule. Aren't you part of that crowd? You're part of that crowd, aren't you? Aren't you that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Jewry? Not jewelry. Jewry? He brought him out of Jerusalem. He captured him. He brought him captive. And he's asking him, are you that same Daniel? We heard about you. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing, talking about that invisible, well, not invisible, but that hand that came out and wrote on the wall, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But now it says, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. So they read the writing, but they didn't understand it, and they couldn't interpret it. So if you don't understand a thing, you can't interpret it. So the king now is grasping at straws. And so he called in Daniel. And so Daniel, let's see. I didn't go far enough. Let me try this. And I have heard of thee that thou can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, if you, in other words, if you can't read the writing and make known to me the, or excuse me, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, you shall be clothed with scarlet, royalty, and have a chain of gold about your neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. What's Daniel's response? Verse 17. Tell me if I'm going too fast. I like this story. This story fascinates me. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your stuff, king. Let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, you just hang on to what you're promising. Let thy gifts, your gifts, don't give them to me. Keep them for yourself. Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give your rewards to another. Or you could say fee. Rewards can also mean like a fee. In other words, he was paying Daniel for a service. But then he goes, yet I will read the writing unto the king, and I will make known the interpretation. O thou king, notice he didn't say he'd live forever. You'll know why in a minute. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, a majesty, and glory, and honor. He's given Belshazzar a history lesson. And he's saying, your father or your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, all nations, and languages, they trembled and feared before him, this being Nebuchadnezzar. And this is interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, they knew this guy ruled with an iron fist. Whom he would, it said, whomever he would, he slew. And whomever he would, he kept alive. How's that for a king? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're dead. That's basically whomever he wanted to kill. If he didn't like the way you looked, he could take you out of this world. And so Daniel was saying, look, you had a tough king before you, and this guy, everybody trembled and feared. And whoever he wanted to kill, he would slew. And whoever he wanted to be kept alive, he did. He kept him alive. And whoever he would, he set up. In other words, he would give them rank. And whomever he would, he put down. This was a no-nonsense king, all business. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, whose heart? Nebuchadnezzar, exactly. He's given Belshazzar a history lesson. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, oh my, isn't that us? Don't we lift ourselves up sometimes to try to be somebody, whether it's outside or at work or in church or something like that? We want to try to be somebody big. But God humbles the proud and he exalts the humbled. And that's basically what Daniel is trying to teach Belshazzar here. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So this king Nebuchadnezzar was basically taken off the throne. And you remember why. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. You remember when he roamed about as a wild beast? So he's telling something that Belshazzar already knows. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. That could be donkeys up there for all the little children in this room. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, he was outside, living like an animal. He was outside, living like an animal. Until, okay, look at this. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that God was in charge. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had all this power, remember, he was the head of gold. Great king, powerful king. If he didn't like the way you looked, he could kill you. If he did like the way you looked, he'd keep you alive. If you said something wrong or cross to him, right across the neck. I mean, that's how powerful he was. He could put you down. He could lift you up. He could take you out. He could put you back in. I mean, this is just how he was. And he lifted himself up with pride. And when he did, and he hardened his heart with pride, God showed him who was really in charge. He dethroned him, made him live like a wild beast, and I want to say for 7 years, correct me if I'm wrong, but he made him live like a wild beast. Who held the throne during all that time? You have to think about that, folks. Who held the throne? I believe it was Daniel, and I think maybe he even says it was Daniel. Man, I mean, here's basically a captive. Daniel's a captive, folks. He's not free. And I think he held the throne to Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, God was going to show Nebuchadnezzar who was in charge. Remember, this is a history lesson. And so he continues. And this is where I call it the key verses in this whole story. Let me take a drink of water. Don't worry, folks, we're not far from the end of the story. Verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." Oh, my folks, that speaks to us again. We know all these things that happen to people who don't serve the Lord, right? We know this. And then why? And you got to ask yourself, why do I easily get pulled away sometimes from serving the Lord? It's like there's something still tugging at me. I'm trying to go this way, serve the Lord, and something is pulling, constant. Well, we know what that is. It's the old man. It's the old man who likes to sin. Okay, but you don't want to sin. You know the Savior. And so that you got this thing that's constantly trying to pull you back, and you're trying to fight against it. So Belshazzar, he knew all this. But yet, he liked to serve his gods of gold, of silver, of wood, of stone. I mean, you name it, they had a god for it. And he wanted to make fun of the true God of heaven. And so he didn't humble his heart, and yet he knew it. Most of the time, people who sin, they sin on purpose. Not always, but most of the time, they sin on purpose. So these two, I believe, are the key scriptures. He's talking about Belshazzar again. He's left Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's talking about Belshazzar. He said, "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." Oh my goodness. That's like shaking your fist at God. Have you ever heard people do that? I've seen them do it. They shake their fist at God. Even the ones who claim that there is no God, they'll shake their fist at him. And that's what he was doing. "You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house, before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, and you, what have they done? They've drunk wine in them." All these are the utensils of the Lord. They wanted to mock the Lord in favor of their gods. And I don't know if Daniel saw it when he came there. He might have recognized the temple utensils there, the cups and the stuff. I don't know. But he knew this. And so he's giving him this history lesson. "So you've drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold." Here we go. We're getting that list again. "Of brass, iron, wood, and stone." And I love this line. I mean, he's talking to the king, which see not, nor hear, nor know. He's basically saying, you're a fool. You're worshiping something that can't even help you, that can't even talk to you. They don't know anything. Oh my, how we set up idols sometimes. And then he says, and I like this, and the God in whose hand your breath. Oh my, think about this, folks. The God in whose hand your very breath. When you woke up this morning, when you went to sleep last night, you had no idea you were going to breathe the next breath. There's a God who holds your breath and whose are all thy ways hast not glorified God. In other words, everything you've done was not to glorify God. And yet God is holding your breath. He gives you breath for the very next time. He gives me breath to say these words. He gives you breath as you go, as you come. We take it for granted, don't we? That we're just going to go to sleep and wake up the next morning. But the very God gives us that breath. I think these are the key scriptures. And then was the part of the hand sent from him, talking now about the actual writing, and this writing was written. Now we get into the meat of the matter. This is what had Belshazzar all tore up. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. And now you're going to understand in a minute why I think they could read it, they just didn't understand it. The words are actually pronounced in the Hebrew, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Okay, you got four words written in Aramaic. Those people spoke and could read Aramaic. Mene, mene, tekel, or tekel, upharsin. Interesting. There was a, I heard a story. I don't know how many people in here know who J. Vernon McGee is. Do y'all know him? I love him. Yeah. I mean, the guy's just got this way of talking. I don't know. I can't stop listening to him. He was telling the story. He said this girl, this man's daughter, was going to church on a regular basis. And she kept begging for her father to go. And finally he gives in. Okay, so her father goes with the daughter to church. And so when they get to church, you have to think, her name is Minnie. Her name is Minnie. First time the father gets into a church, and he gets up there, and the pastor preaches on this phrase. So he says, Minnie, Minnie, tekel, upharsin. And the father leaps up out of the seat. He grabs his daughter's hand, drags her out of the church. She's like, Daddy, what are you doing? He says, didn't you hear what the pastor said? She goes, yeah. What do you think he said? He said, and her name's Minnie. Minnie, Minnie, come tickle the parson. I'd drag my daughter out of church too if I thought that's what he said. I don't want anybody to come tickle me. But that's what he thought the pastor said. Minnie, Minnie, come tickle the parson. And when I heard Dr. Vernon McGee say that, oh, he said, I can't help but tell this story. And I sat there and I laughed and I laughed. And so we have four words. Mene, okay, mene, mene. It's said twice. That's almost like that song, Mana Mana. Remember that? That's a Muppet show. Mana Mana. That's mene, mene. Well, in Aramaic, that means amena. Okay, M-I-N-A. Amena. It was a unit of weight. Or you could say it was a currency. So think of it as currency first. Mene, mene. It's said twice. Tekel is also a unit of measure, but it also has to do with like weight. Something could be heavy, something could be light. Tekel is to be. And then upharsin. What's upharsin? We'll get to that in a minute. Well, actually, I could say it's divided. In Aramaic, it means divided. So basically, the words are this: amena, amena, wait, divided. Now, if I said those words to you and just stood in front of you, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? That's why I believe the people could read it. They just couldn't understand it. They couldn't read the sentence and make any sense of it. But you'll see what Daniel figures it out. I could have just as easily said to you tonight, I could have come up and stood before you and I could have said, penny, penny, scales, split, and ask you what that means. You'd be going, what in the world? Earl's gone off his rocker. Again. That's what he's saying. He's talking about a coin or coins. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. All right, here we go. Daniel's ready. Daniel, now remember that word upharsin. So this is the interpretation of the thing. This is verse 26. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom. And guess what? It's finished. You ever heard the phrase, your number's up? It comes from here. This is where it comes from. Your number's up. Telling the king this, Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom. He said it twice. We say tekel, but I think it's actually pronounced tekel. It means a weight. And thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, he's lacking. He's missing. God has numbered his days and he's finished it. And now he's weighed him in the balance. And guess what? He doesn't measure up at all. And this is kind of interesting. So now, what's the last word? Y'all remember the last word? Upharsin. Well, oddly enough, the same Hebrew word is also pronounced Perez. Now, I wish I could roll my tongue and say it like he says it in Hebrew, but I can't. I can't even do it in Spanish. Aaron knows I get tongue-tied when I try to do it in Spanish. But Perez, so he substituted, for some reason, the translation in the King James substitutes the word upharsin, which is the same word, exact same word, and now he says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided, and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, I have to tell you very quickly, before we wind up here, that the Medes and the Persians were fighting against the Babylonians already, and probably they had already sieged them, built up ramparts and a wall and surrounded the whole place. But Babylon had such, crops and stuff to live on. They were trapped, essentially, and they could live for years. They had so much, they could live for years, literally, without having to go out. And so here's what's happening. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, this is all bad news to Belshazzar. And look at Belshazzar's response. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. Remember, he said, keep it. I don't want it. He wasn't going to need it, right? Belshazzar's days are numbered. And they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He's dead. He's gone. He's been killed by the Persians. And who did it? And Darius the Median, or from the Medes, we're like from Virginia, so we're a Virginian. So the Median took the kingdom, being about 80, which is 3 times 20. He was about... Which is interesting. I didn't think about that, but he was about 62 years old. Yes, go, go. We need to recognize a senior citizen here. Darius, here we go. He's 62 years old and he took the kingdom. So what have we learned? Well, for one thing, I can tell you that Belshazzar shows up in chapter 5, and he's gone in chapter 5. That tells me, folks, one, I think it's either Proverbs or a Psalm, life is but a vapor. But a vapor. You know, we're here 1 minute, and then we're like the grass of the field, you know, thrown into a fire, and it's done dry rotting and whatnot. And so here we had a king who thought he was somebody, and he was trying to prove it to the people, but he went too far. He knowingly mocked the living God, knowing all this history about his grandfather, knowing all this history about Nebuchadnezzar. He even knew, I'm almost certain he knew, even before the queen talked about Daniel, because he said a lot of good things about Daniel. But it was too late. Daniel saw the writing and immediately, I believe, knew the interpretation. So when the king said, I'll give you all this stuff if you'll just tell me what it means. And that's why Daniel's like, King, you're out. You're out. The true God has come and numbered your days and finished it. That's what we have to keep in mind. We have to keep that in mind. And just because God was patient with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was, and Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he threw the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace? Didn't kill them. In fact, he even saw somebody else look like the Son of Man, he said. And after all that, you know, so he still raised his heart, lifted himself up, said, I am somebody. There's nothing better than me. And then all of a sudden, God made him turn into something that was like a wild beast out in the field, eating grass and living off the land. And they even fed him like ox. They even fed him that way. Until, it said, he lifted up his eyes, and the story's in there, in Daniel. He lifted up his eyes and he realized there was a sovereign God. I don't know. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar was actually, he changed his tune. He was saved. I don't know. But it's possible. But just because God was patient with your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, your aunt, doesn't mean he's going to give the same patience to you. It doesn't mean that at all. Your very breath is in his hand. Your very breath. My ability to walk in here tonight under my own power is in his hand. We have people here tonight, not here, within our severe congregation who cannot be here tonight. And my heart breaks. And the final thing I want to mention is God is not mocked. I tell you, folks, it's a dangerous thing when people shake their fist at God, when people curse using God's name or Jesus' name. They use it as a curse word anymore. And I seem to hear it more frequently. Oh, it makes me so sad. In fact, makes me want to step to the side just a little bit because you don't know what's going to happen. Lightning might hit. I don't know. But so many things go on. And I just want to leave you with this one last scripture. Remember, God is not mocked. And that carries over into the New Testament. Paul says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you don't take him for granted. You don't make fun of God. You don't take him for granted. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, like Belshazzar, you live for just yourself. You just want a party. You just want to have fun. You don't want to have any responsibilities, no accountability. He who sows to his flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, as the Spirit of God, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, or reap life everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please stand. Please stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story on Daniel. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can look back on this and we can see how not to act. And God, I just praise you for the stories that we can read. I know it was long, but it was worth it. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to never, ever in our life to mock you in the way we live and the things we say, but to always lift up and to always magnify the name of Jesus and not lift our own selves up and our heart be hardened with pride. Oh, help us, dear God, I pray. God, that you'll just keep us humble, knowing that you hold our very breath, our very life in your hands. And so, God, we acknowledge you as sovereign. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. And so, God, we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. Ask you that you'll keep us safe until next time. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.